This morning's readings are taken from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10, and Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 to 13. Begin with Zacchaeus the tax collector from Luke. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's going to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here I am now. I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." In Hebrews chapter 4, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following the example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account."
This is the third installment on the whole armour of God, and we are gradually working our way through the various elements, and today we have two to consider, the helmet and the sword, and we'll come to them in more detail a little bit later on, but this is more of an introduction. How many people here wear hats? Occasionally. All the time? Kind of half the time. If we went back to the immediate post-war period, a gentleman would not be dressed without a hat. And ladies would be wearing hats. And on a Sunday, you would be all in here with a hat on. So now society has changed quite a bit. Hats are not as pervasive as they used to be. They tend to be pulled out on special occasions. For me, it tends to be a baseball hat if it's too bright and sunny. Or I've got one of these big woolly things with ear flaps for in the winter, and that's about the sum total of my hatage. Karen, on the other hand, has many hats. Never wears them, but she has many of them. Often they are worn just once for a wedding or a special occasion like that. So the fantouche, these wee, what are they called? Okay. I was well off target with that one. The fascinators seem to be very popular for a wedding. Come in all different sizes, as well as the more traditional hattage. But even at weddings, blokes will sometimes wear a hat. I have never worn a hat like that, I am proud to say. It's just not me. Mind you, it would add a few more inches to my height. But other people who wear hats regularly, routinely, we often forget about. So we have our fire services. Will all be wearing hats to protect their heads. There was a British Safety Institute public information film that I remember from way back. It was a cartoon type thing. I don't know if you remember. I'm looking around for someone of similar vintage. Hopefully you'll remember it. Get a hat and keep your head. Remember, that was the kind of punchline. If you're working on a building site, you've got to remember you know, watch your head because there's stuff falling down. So hats are an invaluable source of protection. Other folk that wear hats? Police? Bikers? Canoeists? Motorbikes? Horse riders? Lifeboats? It gets quite a big list when we actually sit down and put it through. We, up north of the border, we don't wear those kind of domed hats. That's kind of still London, I think. But building sites will always wear a hat. Do you know the color coding on a building site for hats? No. How ignorant. I shall enlighten you. If you wear a yellow hat, you're just a worker. Tradesman, laborer, yellow hat. Blue hat, foreman or site agent. White hat, architect or clerk of works. There you go. Now you know. Now you're informed. Don't know what the black, that, I think that's the black sheep. That's the one nobody speaks to when they see him coming. That's another matter. But of course, soldiers also wear helmets to protect their head. It's pretty hard to make a decision if you've got something lodged in your head. So protecting it is a good thing. Get a hat and keep your head. Well, that advice also has come through Scripture for each one of us. Wear the helmet of salvation, as well as carrying the sword, as well as having this offensive weapon, the sword, and we'll talk about that later. We also have this helmet of salvation. But what's it for? How does it work? That is what we will be considering. But I just want to get these kind of images and senses and notions circulating in our thoughts as we move forward into that part of the service. And now we're going to sing Amazing Grace. Still not used to that last verse. The last verse of Amazing Grace in my head is always when we've been there 10,000 years. Yeah? Bright shining as the sun. There's no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Yes. Wish they'd stop messing about with the hymns. Anyway, this week we are thinking about these two themes, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the word. So the Roman helmet was more than just a thing to cover the head. It had side flaps protecting the side of the face and the ears, and it also had what is called a lobster tail, a bit at the back that protected the neck from blows or wounds, and it could flex to allow the head to move comfortably if it need be. Many of them had metal bars on the face, about here, to protect the nose. Because if you've ever had a bang on the nose, a good firm bang on the nose, the first thing that happens is your eyes flood with tears and you can't see where you're going. It's not very handy if you're in one-to-one combat and you can't see who's actually in front of you because your eyes are leaking. But the main purpose is to protect the head, to protect the brain, the source of our reasoning, our thinking, our rationalization. So it's no great stretch to see why it'd be important to protect your head in battle. But can we see the connection for us in our Christian living today? Our minds, our thinking, what we hear, how we interpret life can be a source of strength, but it can also be a cause of weakness to us. Our thinking can be improper at all sorts of times, and we seem helpless to do anything about it. Some thoughts seem to come in from outside, and they push their way into our consciousness. Some are quite definitely ours, and we have to hold up responsibility for them. The helmet of salvation is a God-given equipment to help protect our thinking. Now, this doesn't mean that the thoughts will not enter our minds, but we don't need to give them house room. We are reminded by Paul in our thinking, in our realizing, that the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws, nor can it do so. Part of our thinking has to come under the rule and reign of our Lord. If we've been redeemed, then these thoughts and ways of thinking are rogue remnants of our old life, our fleshly life. Putting on the helmet of salvation, we bring our thoughts and our thinking before God and under His control so that through Him we learn how to deal with them and not to struggle and strain, but simply give them over. It's that great challenge in our Christian life. We get saved, and then we think the rest of our redemption is up to us, and we've got to do this. Completely contrary to what Scripture tells us to do. Paul reminds us over and over again that we have to yield every part of ourselves to God. Redemption is God's work within us. Salvation is God's work within us, not our work for Him. And if we take that back, we are taking off the armor. We are taking off the equipment. We're laying down the sword, and we're fighting the battle on our own terms. And we will lose, because we are not fighting against the principalities and powers of this age, but the principalities and powers of the spiritual age and realm. It's a battle we can't win. Get the armor on. Get the helmet on. Get the tools on. That's how we learn to win. God gives us His Spirit to teach us how to deal with them. And the head and the brain and our mind is so important that Paul goes on to remind us, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. A mind, our thoughts, under the control of God's Spirit, is a transformed part of who we are. By claiming the helmet of salvation and by prayer putting it on, we can have our thoughts reprogrammed to God's way of thinking. That sounds very Orwellian, doesn't it? Having your mind reprogrammed. So let's take a simple example. You've grown up as a child, and you've been told by teachers and whoever, maybe not so much these days, certainly in my day, you're useless. You'll never amount to anything. You're hopeless. You're pathetic. Why can't you do this? Everybody else can do this. Why can't you do this? It's very diminishing. It's very demeaning. It's very belittling. But the thing is, those phrases get stuck in your head. And when you try and do something new, the first voice you hear, you're useless, you're pathetic, you'll never amount to anything, you can't do this. And that loop starts to play. And we give up and we don't try. God's helmet of salvation is a way to break that loop. Because instead of hearing that voice, we have another voice that speaks to us through God's word that says, how beautiful you are. How perfect you are. How fearfully and wonderfully made you are. And that is such a different message to hear in our heads and in our thoughts. That's where the helmet of salvation starts to work. It starts to reprogram. It takes away our broken, damaged thinking to replace it with God's good and perfect thinking of us. And maybe we will never be great at everything, but we will be good at the thing God gives us to do, or he wouldn't give us to do it. God has made this armor available to us, for us, because he has claimed us already as his own. He has made each one of us kings and priests to God, Hebrews 7:21. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are priests forever. We can convince ourselves that we have to fight the good fight and win to be accepted by God. We couldn't be more wrong. We're already acceptable and accepted by God. That's what the helmet of salvation is there to remind us of. You cannot be more loved. You cannot be more accepted by God than you are right now. And if you start putting buts into that phrase, ah but, or caveats, you're taking away God's purpose for you. Allow the word of God to penetrate you, to really soak in, to change the way you see yourself, the way you think about yourself, to win that battle in the mind through the Spirit. And it changes the way you face the world. It changes the way you are. When the world, the adversary of our soul, comes whispering in our ears, oh, you're not good enough, you're not able, you're not worthy, or you're not worth anything, that's when we need to pull down the ear flaps on that helmet. And to remind us what God said in Isaiah 43. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Sheba in your stead, since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and the people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid. I am with you. I'll bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. And as Paul writes in Colossians, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's what the helmet brings to each of us. We are all prone, capable of getting a wrong sense of who we are and a wrong sense of the world. And it keeps us off balance. It keeps us with our sandals of the gospel of peace, with one foot in the air. We're off balance. But we get our feet grounded and our helmet on, we find strength, we find balance, and we find the power to use the next implement, the sword. The Roman sword, the gladius, was a short, two-edged sword. And this is going to get a bit gruesome, right? Best for thrusting at close quarters, wee stabby thing. Unlike the big claymore that was the Scottish weapon of choice, which is big and long, and you just swing it around, you're more in danger of killing your pal standing next to you than anybody getting close to you. You needed space. The gladius is short, intimate weapon, shall we say. Even the cavalry saber, with its one edge that was sharpened for slashing, and the other side was thicker to keep it stiff. The Roman sword is very different. It was developed to work best in the way that the soldiers fought. The turtle shell as a unit, working together in close quarters. You've no swinging room in that scenario. You can't go, excuse me, chaps, stand aside while I lop this gentleman's head off because I'm no happy. No, you're in there, it's very close quarters. You just have the immediate view in front of you. Stab, stab, stab. So that's what it was developed for. And when Paul's watching and looking at this guard that he's got, he takes that sword and he compares it to the Word of God. The Word of God as a sword. The Roman sword, sharp on both edges. Many other styles, as I say, are only sharp on one edge. Perhaps God's word cuts both ways. For those who use God's words to condemn others may find by virtue of the word they condemn themselves. We need to maybe tease this out a little bit more. As a defensive tool, the word is there as a treasure store of God's words for us, his promises. It gives us guidance on how to deal with things. It helps, as we have already pointed out, to change the way we think about ourselves, how we see ourselves in God and in relationship with him. It holds God's truths for us about who we are, the very things we need to remember, so that when the world presses around us, we can be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. So there's a defensive use of the Word of God. When we feel the fear and the pressure of the world, we can remind ourselves consistently, continually, we have God's promise. We are eternally loved. We will never be abandoned. He is always with us, no matter how dark the day. And that we are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I know the modern version always says sons and daughters. The original text said sons. There's a reason why it says sons. We will look at that another time. But believe me, ladies, you want to be a son of God. Okay? And that's not about gender. It's about rights and privileges that sons had in that culture that women and daughters didn't have. So each one of us is a son of God because we have the rights and privileges of heirs to the kingdom that God is forming. And our gender is neither here nor there. In terms of rights and privileges, we are all sons of God. As an offensive tool, the word is there again to guide and shape our thinking and our actions. In Matthew, I tell you the truth. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done by my Father in heaven. We're good at the second bit. When two or three are gathered and I am in the midst of whatever you ask, I'll do. We're not so good at the first bit of that phrase, isn't it? When do we bind things in our prayers? And when do we loose things in our prayers? God has given each one of us the authority to bind the spiritual forces that come against us and to loose God's spirit in place of those. We need to fight and get realistic about the spiritual battle that we are in, both for ourselves and for each one of us and for the world that we sit within. Because we do not stand alone. The Roman equipment was designed for the soldier to work as a unit. And similarly, the Christian, we have to be part of a unit. We call it the church. We're meant to be working together. We're meant to have each other's back. We're meant to protect one another. That's what our shields are for. That's why God has given us the tool of prayer. On a personal level, the Word of God also works like a scalpel, in the hands of the Spirit to work in our lives, renewing and changing us to be more Christ-like. God's Word is there to challenge the powers of the age and the sin that people live in, even us. But how we use it is important. It is not a claymore. It is not a widely swung weapon, indiscriminate and imprecise. It's a focused tool when used properly. And guided by the Spirit, we can only access it if we spend time in prayer and in the presence of the Spirit. So what part of our lives need us to change our thinking? What part do we need the surgery of God to renew us, to take away old wounds and old damaged tissue that can be replaced? He has provided all we need. We just need to use it. Here is the whole armor and armory of God. If we are standing over here going, oh, it's awfully bra, awfully bonny, that's really handy that, and never put it on, what is the point? We are called each day to put it on, to use it, because God has given it to bless you. And in blessing you, to bless those around you, and those around you to bless the world. So please, put it on. And next week, we'll be considering how we put it on. Let's pause in a moment's prayer. Father God, you have given us within a few verses, as Paul describes you, the armor that you provide, this whole armory for our lives that protect every part of our being from top to toe, that protect our heart, our thoughts, our grounding. You've given us all of this. We pray for wisdom of how to use it. Lord, open up our thinking to be renewed and refreshed by your thoughts for us. And grant us the deftest of touch to use this, the word that is the sword of the Spirit, properly and gently, but with strength and determination. And all of this we ask in and through Christ our Lord. Amen.